That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen.
Just join with me as I pray. Dear Lord, thank you that in you is light. Thank you that in you there is no darkness. We also thank you that we who were in darkness were called into light through Christ. And we remember that tonight and we praise you for it. About a year ago today, I was on a conference. Occasionally, us pastoral types get sent on conferences. This one was called the Oxygen Conference. It was in the middle of Sydney. I went with Tony Presto. And it was an interesting conference, but I must confess, for the first few days, I was kind of like, I don't really want to be here. I didn't really see the point. I was kind of there, and I was going through the motions. I was singing the songs. I was listening to the talks. And this went for about a day and a half. And so I went there. I did my bit. I did the sort of networking, sort of talking to other pastors. I did all that sort of jazz. But my heart wasn't really in it. And this was all up until the second night. It was on a Tuesday night. And an American guy called Paul Tripp gave a message. And the best way to describe it was just like a kind of brick hitting me in the head. And that doesn't mean physically, just spiritually, I was incredibly challenged and rebuked and critiqued, but also really comforted and encouraged at the same time. This almost profound, I might even say, dare say, religious experience, hearing this talk. And it shaped the rest of the conference. I actually enjoyed the rest of the conference. It was fantastic. And that was on the Tuesday night. And so I went from this incredible high. But on Tuesday, I had agreed to meet people at Janelli Station to go into the conference for the next day. And on the way in, my behaviour turned a little bit sour. I found just driving to Janelli Station at about 7 o'clock in the morning, the traffic seemed to be set up in such a way to thwart my attempts to get there on time. And all those silly little school zones, I won't say silly, I'll take that back. Those school zones, which are good, they seem to be in exactly the same spots to actually slow me down. And the traffic lights themselves seem designed and intent to stop me from reaching my target. And all through this, my anger levels and my frustration and my bitterness, my ego was getting higher and higher and higher. And I was in incredible contrast. How could I go from having this spiritual high on Tuesday night to acting in exactly the same opposite the next day? Not 12 hours later, and that's not an exaggeration. It's almost like a picture of light and dark, isn't it? Light and dark. Have you ever asked that question in your own life? How do you deal with sin when it arrives in your own heart, in your own experience? What do you do with that? Have you ever seriously asked yourself the question, because I have, am I even a Christian? I say I follow Jesus. Some of us might, but I say I follow Jesus personally. With my words, with my actions, even with my thoughts in my heart at different times, I can be incredibly earnest in my relationship with God. and yet I fall. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question. How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with the fact that in spite of the best of our intentions, we fall short in our lives? A really difficult question and a really good one, because this is exactly the sorts of question that John answers in his little letter here. We're going to be talking on this passage, well, not this passage, this book for about 4 weeks. This is the first of four talks. And I found this incredibly challenging but also encouraging. The title of this talk, if you read the brochures, was Loving the Light. A difficult thing for us because we kind of have a mixed relationship with the light. So I'm going to try and answer this question. How do we love the light in spite of our own sin? How do we love the light in spite of our own sin? I'm going to try and answer this in three different ways coming from the passage here. So the first way we can love the light in spite of our own sin is we are to walk in the light. Is that going to work? I don't know if it is. Thanks, Ben. I don't know if I'm doing that wrong. So we're supposed to walk in, that's it, walking in the light. I've got a picture of a man walking in the light. This is actually directly from the passage, to walk in the light. I just want to flick that up. Can you flick that up, Ben? Oh, it's going to work. I'm going to work here. Thanks, Ben. Just going from verse 6. I'm going to come back to the start of the passage in a little while, but going from verse 6, it's quite clear, isn't it? If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's quite a clear command, isn't it? We are to walk in the light. John's not exactly clear with what this means. But this idea of light is quite common in the Bible. It talks about God's way, God's path. God's guidelines for his people, the way he wants us to live. And so John is adamant here. We need to walk in the light. He gives us a bit of process. I'm going to talk more about this in a little while, but I want to highlight this way, just going from the second part of the passage here. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, provided we seek to live the way God wants us to live. So, the first part of loving the light is to walk in the light. I want to be clear, this isn't saying that we need to be perfect. It's not saying we're never going to have sin. It's not saying we're never going to struggle in different ways with different things. I have my struggles, I'm sure you do as well. It's not saying that, but it's saying we need to seek lives of, if I can use the word, moral and ethical uprightness, as far as God has defined that to be. We need to live lives that walk in the light. We're in a bit of Star Wars fever now. I'm not going to give spoilers. Apparently I do that a lot in the evening service, and people yell at me all the time. So if you haven't seen the last film, go see it. It's really cool. Not perfect, but really, really cool. Obviously, Star Wars is really famous for this light and dark imagery, isn't it? And it's talking in particular about the Force. Okay, so you've got the light side of the Force, which is kind of love and acceptance and tolerance, and the Jedis with their swords and whatnot. And you have the dark side of the Force, which is oppression and anger. You know, controlling other people, manipulating other people, using your power inappropriately. That's the dark side of the Force. I wonder how often we think of light and dark in those terms. We live in what is called a relativistic time. In other words, we make up our own ideas about what is good and bad, don't we? What is good for you is good for you, and I can make up my own mind, and someone else might have a completely different understanding of what that entails. And I mentioned Star Wars because Star Wars just feeds into this, doesn't it? The idea of you imposing some idea on someone else is kind of akin to the dark side of the Force. How often do we buy into that sort of thinking, even as Christians? How often does that just seep into our life? The Bible's quite clear. You need to follow, as best as you're able, best as you are able, what God has said is the way to live life. And we know that sin is a massive part of what John is talking about here, because John mentions the word sin no less than 8 times, particularly in the latter half of the passage. He uses it in different ways, but he refers to it 8 times. And so it's a clear command. We are to walk in the light. To love the light, we are to walk in the light. That's the first thing I want to highlight from what John is talking about here. Second thing, confession. If we want to love the light, we need to be involved in confession. This is not a popular idea, not a particularly easy thing to talk about either, but confession is a big part of being a Christian. Just again, going back from verse 8 here, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so John is basically writing, going back to 2,000 years ago, to people who said, once you become a Christian, you don't have to confess sin. You no longer sin. You don't have to deal with that anymore. So it's quite clear here that you need to continue to deal with sin and confess. Another word is repentance. And obviously he's writing to people 2,000 years ago, but he's writing to us as well. How seriously do you take confession? How seriously do you take confession? I don't mean in a kind of Roman Catholic way going to a priest. I don't mean that. I mean confessing your sins, your issues, the things you need to work out with God. Confession's a big part of Christian life. Just going from the middle of the passage here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll talk more about how that happens later. But John is quite clear here. It is a command. How do you go with confessing sins? This is often a very difficult thing for Christians to understand, to live out, to embrace. No one likes to confess sins, particularly in front of God. No one likes to come before him with the things we have done badly, the things we have done wrong. No one likes to come to God with things that we need to actually deal with. We need him to change our hearts and to remove. But it comes up in Scripture again and again and again. Following Christ, loving the light, involves confessing sin. I was recently at a barbecue. I was quite surprised because I walked in there and it was full of people with babies and nappies and prams and all that sort of stuff. And I remember making a comment to the guy who invited me. I sort of said, how did I get invited to this barbecue when all these people talk about is kind of renovations and babies and birthing, great topic, comes up all the time, and just stuff that doesn't really relate to me. And I'm thinking, how did I get here? And I asked the guy, and he said something to me that was quite astounding. He was only kidding, but he said it to me, and I was astounded. He said, Tim, you're our moral compass. And I was like, whoa. And I think he was referring to the fact that I've sort of done some study at theological college. I call myself a pastor. I have this role. I know how to speak, use the Bible, I know how to do all that sort of stuff, I was trained to do that. I think that is what he was talking about. But I want us to really think about that. If us being right with God is simply a matter of going to theological college for 3 years, then go and do it. If us being right with God is simply a matter of calling ourselves a pastor or getting involved in ministry, doing things in church, then go and do it. But it doesn't involve that at all, does it? Loving the light, getting right with God, living as Christians involves confession, confession to the Holy God. Growing, moving past sins, letting him change our hearts. And so if you want to love the light, you've got to walk in the light. If you want to love the light, you've got to confess. It's a big part of it. Number three. If you want to walk in the light, you need to be pardoned. Doesn't actually use this word in the passage, but I'm going to show you where I got it from. Just jumping on from a little bit from chapter 2. And so it's quite a dense passage. I'm not going to deal with all the things that are going on here, but I'm trying to get the main sort of idea that I think is there. Going up from verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is, big word, I'll explain what it means in a second, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we need this idea that someone needs to pay the price for my sin. Someone needs to be a perfect sacrifice to make up the gap, to cleanse me, to make me right with God. And that's going to achieve what I just spoke about, this idea of a pardon. Because in ourselves, we can't love the light. In ourselves, we flee from the light. We don't want to be exposed to the holiness of God. So how do we love the light? We need to be pardoned for our darkness, don't we? And there's two steps. I'm going to slow down and work our way through here. There's two steps that John gives us by which this can happen. Okay, the first idea is an advocate. We need an advocate. We need someone to speak up for us. Just going from verse 1. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We need someone to stand up for us. And the reality is, I'm happy for people to talk about me when I'm good. Yeah, he's a good muso, or he has cool curly hair. You know, Tim wears really nice, cool red shoes. I'm cool with people talking about me when I'm in a good way. I hate when people have to stand up for me when I'm in the wrong. I hate that. I hate when people have to defend me when I'm the one who has messed up. And it happens in different ways in life. It used to happen when I was teaching. It's happened in this job. I'm sure you can relate to that. And that's exactly what John is saying. When we are at our worst, in our sin, Jesus advocates for us. Look what he says here. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look at the contrast. If anyone does sin, this word sin, okay, a very strong, condemning word, then at the end of the passage, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So at our worst, at our most sinful, when we have no reason by which we can come to God, Jesus stands up for us. That's at our worst. As uncomfortable and as challenging as that is the way that the Bible describes it. We need an advocate, and that's what Jesus does. Step number two, propitiation, a hard word here. Just going from the second part of the verse here. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. When I was at uni, I used to think I was sort of big guns because I used to know what this word meant. I thought I did. What a tool I was. What a jerk. Propitiation, it's just basically referring to like an old sort of style temple sacrifice system. But I don't want to get into technical detail here heaps. But I just want to say that basically the Jews, every year, had to get their choicest lamb or their choicest bull and bring it into the temple, the holies of holies, to make a sacrifice every year for the sins of the people. And it was known as the atoning sacrifice. They did it every year, ever since the time of Moses. And when John refers to this, he's talking about how Jesus, when he died on the cross, he replaced the need for that atoning sacrifice in himself. He was the ultimate atoning sacrifice. That's what propitiation actually means. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it wasn't just for a small people group, that is the Jews or the Israelites. It is also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation for our sins. And this is because these two ideas, this idea of light and dark, they can't be brought together, can they? They have no business being together. And even in our own lives, I'm sure you've experienced this as well. My life isn't light and dark. It is a shade of grey. Shade of all different things going on. And the only way for me to love the light is for someone to take away my darkness, to take that onto themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He's the propitiation. He took on the darkness into himself so that I could walk in the light. Coming from verse 7, I walk with him. He cleanses me from my sin. It's the only way that we can have the light and the dark brought together. And so, if you want to love the light, as we've been talking about, you need to walk in the light. You need to seek to walk in the light. You also need to confess if you want to love the light. And lastly, you need a pardon. You need someone who's going to be an advocate for you, and you need someone who's going to pay the price to be the atonement, the ultimate sacrifice for you. Just to finish, I'm going to tell a bit of a historical story about a guy called George Wycliffe. Some of you may have heard of him. Whitfield, not Wycliffe. Some of you may have heard of him, some of you may not. He's a guy I really love. I'm reading a biography on him at the moment, and it's fascinating. He's a fascinating guy. Whitfield, when he was a younger guy, went through a bit of a spiritual crisis. He was a famous preacher in about 1800s in the US and the UK. But when he was young, he was a bit of a silly man. He did a lot of stupid things. And he realized that. And he realized that there was this huge gap between him and God. And so he went through this whole process by which he could make himself right for God. So he went on fasting binges where he wouldn't eat for like 3 days. He cut himself off from people because he thought that would make him more holy. He thought that would make him better towards God. He had habitual prayer. That sounds really negative, but I don't mean that. But he used to set himself times like every half hour where he'd go and pray because he thought that made himself good enough for God. And it came to the point where he was miserable. He was actually well known in his college as being a guy who never smiled, who never laughed, because he was continually berating himself. And this all happened until one night, month later, he threw himself onto his bed in utter hopelessness, crying out to God. It was only then that he realized that he'd been trying to earn God's favor. He'd been trying to draw himself out of the dark into the light on his own. And for the very first time, without struggle, without reserve, he threw himself into God's hand. He realized that he can't come into the light by himself, and God removed his burden and made himself Lord of his life. For the first time in months, he laughed. A laugh later, and this is a quote, it's a bit of an awkward quote, but he says this, he had joy, joy full of big and big with glory. It's a funny way of saying it, but in other words, he was overflowing with joy, with glory and joy. He'd walked out of the darkness into the light. Not through what he did, not through his holy actions, not through anything that he was able to achieve on his own, but through Jesus, who drew him out of the darkness into his life, into the light. And a really poignant quote stood out to me as I was reading. I want to finish with this. This is what it says. Faith brings with it nothing to Christ but a sinful man or woman's soul. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song as we reflect. Dear Lord, as we, struggle with this difficult passage from 1 John, as it exposes things in our lives and in our hearts, in our motivations, in the way we live our lives, in the way that we don't love the light. Thank you that in Christ we have been drawn into the light. Thank you that in Him we have a holiness and a purity that we can't have on our own. Thank you that He was able to bridge the gap. Thank you that He was able to draw us who are in the darkness into the light. Remind us of that this evening. Remind us of our incredible need for you. Bring us always to try and walk the light, the life of light, to walk in repentance, but also to see the fact that you died for our sins. And by that we have light, and we live in that life. And we ask remember these things in Jesus' name. Amen.